Well, please sit down, and I've asked Andy to read God's word to us this morning. Thanks, Andy.
Our reading this morning will be taken from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, and that will be found on page 75 of the Church Bibles. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andy. We'll have that part of God's word open, Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. There is a family nobody likes to meet. They live, it is said, on Complaining Street, in the city of Never Satisfied, the river of discontent beside. They growl at that and they growl at this. Whatever comes, there's something amiss. And whether their station be high or humble, they are all known by the name of Grumble. They growl at the rain, they growl at the sun. In fact, their growling is never done. And if everything pleased them, there isn't a doubt, they growl that they'd nothing to grumble about. But the queerest thing is that not one of the same can be brought to acknowledge his family name. For never a grumbler will own that he is connected with it at all, you see. There is something, isn't there, that is grumbly about each one of us. But we tend to think of others as doing it. It's other people who grumble. But honestly, most of us grumble some of the time, and some of us grumble most of the time. And it's a really British thing to do. A couple of years ago, there was a poll taken, as there is for everything, on British moans. And here were some of the top. First of all, right at the top was waking up and it's still being dark outside, followed closely by PPI calls. You get those PPI calls? But others that featured were making a cup of tea and then forgetting about it. I do that, getting stuck in traffic, or holding the door for too many people. So you hold the door and they just come and come and come. It's really annoying. Or over-apologizing, even for things you've not done. Or what about this one? Trying to remember whether it's bin day or recycling day. I have that every week. Too many social media notifications. They are, in fact, all very first world problems, aren't they? Now, rather than making a reasonable, constructive complaint, grumbling is an unreasonable, often destructive, and normally bad-tempered complaint. And there is a grumpy dwarf in each one of us, and God confronts it in his word to us this morning. But God does not give us a British stiff upper lip mustn't grumble. That denies, it belittles the pain and the struggle that we face of living in a fallen world, a broken world. Instead, God meets us in our brokenness, and he does that with his grace. And the first thing we see in this passage this morning is a warning. And it's beware of grumbling against God's grace. Beware of grumbling against God's grace. The Israelites, they were guilty of doing this. Look at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Now this is just over 2.5 months since the Red Sea crossing, where God had rescued them from 400 years of slavery. Remember, Pharaoh had defied God. And he'd said, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go?" And God had shown him. There'd been plague after plague, supernatural plagues that had fallen on Egypt, that had devastated Egypt. God had shown that he was God. And then the Red Sea had parted. And around 2 million Israelites had gone across on dry land. It was the great escape, the great rescue. And the Egyptian war machine had been swept away in the Red Sea. They're supernatural events. And of course, no surprises there. God is at work. God is God. He can do that. And last week, we heard Israel singing a song beside the seaside, and it's a victory song. The Lord is my strength. He's my defense. The Lord is a warrior. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. But just 3 days later, they come to a place called Marah. And the water was bitter there. Look at how they respond in chapter 15, verse 24. Chapter 15, verse 24. This water is bitter, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And God had supernaturally changed that water so that it was sweet and you could drink it. And then 2.5 months later, look at chapter 16, verse 2. This is 2.5 months after the Red Sea. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And God had provided manna that Anna was talking about, like bread on the ground and quail, load of birds to feed them. It was supernatural again. And you've got this repeated cycle in these couple of chapters of difficulty, grumbling, and God's gracious response, his provision. And we're going to look at the whole passage in our home groups this week as we follow up on this morning. But this morning we're looking at chapter 17, 1 to 7 in particular. And we've got the same cycle again. There's no water, there's grumbling, and there's God's grace in response to that. So the warning here, beware of grumbling against God's grace. And there are three reasons that I want to bring out of these verses here. And the first is this in verse 1. Grumbling against God's grace, it denies God's sovereignty. Look at verse 1 again. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And in one sense, they're grumbling seems understandable. They need water to drink. If you've ever been in a situation where you've had no water for a long period of time, that is a terrifying place to be. But they had been following a supernatural pillar of cloud and fire. It had been leading them. And so in verse 1, we read that they had traveled as God had commanded. God had led them here to a place with no water. And we've seen this a number of times recently in Exodus. There is nothing random about where they are. And there is nothing random about where you are, where I am. God's sovereign hand is on and has been on every single moment of our lives. Your places of no water, from first world problems, daily problems of slow internet connections and traffic jams, to trials and disappointments and struggles that are life-changing. Our lives travel where God commands. It's not that we're kind of pre-programmed robots. We make choices that have consequences. But somehow that's within the sovereign purpose and plan of God. As hymn writer John Ryland wrote many years ago in 1777, "Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in thy hand. All events, not some events." God doesn't kind of turn a blind eye to some things or things happen when he's lost concentration. "All events at thy command." So your places of no water, places of need, I wonder what those are for you this morning. God, in those, tests our trust in his sovereign love. You know, at the bitter waters of Marah, and with the manna and the quail, we're told that God was testing them. He was testing their allegiance, their obedience. If you want the references for that, it's 15:25 and 16:4. Look them up later. You'll see there that God is specifically testing them through those difficult times. Will they bow to God's sovereignty? He's led them here. He's supremely in charge, and he tests them. And God does that at our places of no water. Who is sovereign? Is God sovereign in your life? Or are you trying to be sovereign? A couple of Saturdays ago, we were in Guildford. I was walking along the pavement, and there was a huge human being, man, walking towards me. And I noticed him particularly, partly because he was big, but also because he had this T-shirt on. And on the T-shirt, this was the slogan: "Respect existence or expect resistance." Oh, that was quite clever. Respect existence or expect resistance. Did you ever play pavement chicken at all? I've not done this for a while. But I know you used to. So you're walking on the pavement, someone's walking towards you, and you go, "I'm not going to move, I'm just going to carry on going." And who's going to be the first person to dodge out the way? It's a very ungracious game, actually. But he was not someone you play pavement chicken with. He would walk through you. But you know that slogan, it's interesting, it gets to the heart of our grumbles. Respect existence or expect resistance. Our existence, why do we grumble? Because our existence, the way that we want to be, isn't being respected. Things are not as we'd liked or as we'd planned. And so rather than respecting God's existence, his sovereign hand in all things, all my times are in his hand, all events at his command, well, there's resistance, there's grumbling instead. And it denies God's sovereign leading. So beware of grumbling against God's grace. It denies God's sovereignty. But secondly, it questions God's commitment. It questions God's commitment. Look at verse 2. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" See, the quarrel wasn't with Moses primarily. It was with God. They were putting him to the test. And there was an inappropriate role swap going on here. So God had been testing them. God has every right to. He is the judge of all the earth. But here they sit in judgment on God. But how was God being tested? How were they testing God? What have they put God in the dock for? Well, we're told in verse 7. "And he called the place Massa," which means testing, "and Meribah," which means quarreling. "And because they tested the Lord, saying," here's the test, "is the Lord among us or not?" And again, in a sense, their grumbling does seem understandable. You know, they need water, but it's staggering. You know, if ever there was a people who had evidence that God was with them, it was Israel. All they needed to do was to just lift their eyes and they'd see a huge pillar of cloud and fire. Presence of God. And just over 2 months ago, they'd passed through the Red Sea. I don't know what you did on Christmas Day. Well, maybe church and Christmas dinner. Imagine you've had Christmas dinner and you go out for a Christmas Day afternoon stroll. You go around Broadwater Lake. And as you're going around Broadwater Lake, the wind picks up. And suddenly the lake kind of parts in two. And rather than going around the lake, you can walk across the lake. Now, I mean, that would be some Christmas to remember, wouldn't it? Some walk to remember. And 2.5 months later, that will be pretty clear in your mind still, just Christmas ago. You know, the Red Sea celebrations, they'd stood by the Red Sea after passing through it, going, the Lord is our strength, he's our defense, he's our salvation. And we're just 2.5 months later. It's like Christmas ago. And they're going, is the Lord among us or not? They are standing in judgment over God as though they get to decide whether God is good, whether God is generous or not. And that is why grumbling is a serious spiritual issue. You know, this morning we have sung, what a faithful God have I. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. All I have is Christ. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. But I know that I can go from here, not just in a couple of 3 days' time or 2.5 months' time, within a couple of hours, minutes, I can be grumbling in such a way that shows I'm not really living fully in the light of the fact that I have a faithful God. And I can live in a way that questions God's commitment to me. Questions his goodness in my life by the things that I say, the things that I do, and there can be grumbling. Is God among us or not? I wonder, in what areas of your life have you come to think and to feel and to behave as though God is absent? Well, it just doesn't particularly feature. And you're not stepping out in faith, trusting in him. And if you are someone who has been sold and bought into the lie that God wants your comfort, God wants your ease, and I should say this lie is perpetrated in churches throughout our land. The lie that God wants your comfort, he wants your ease, he wants your personal fulfillment, he wants your material health, your material wealth, immaterial prosperity in this life, if you've bought into that lie, you will be a grumbling, grumpy Christian. And you will question God's commitment, because here's the thing, God's not promised that. He's not promised comfort and success in this life. And you'll be disappointed. God has promised something far better for you. His commitment to his people is far greater. And so beware of grumbling against God's grace, questioning his commitment. But thirdly, here's what it does as well. Grumbling against God's grace, it actually reveals our hearts. Reveals our hearts. Look at verses 3 and 4. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. A similar thing had happened with the manna and quail. We go back again to chapter 16, verse 3. We read just now. 16, verse 3 says, the Israelites said, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You see how irrational grumbling and anger is. They even want to murder Moses. And the people are effectively telling God, we wish you hadn't bothered rescuing us. Wish you'd left us as we were. You know, one of the characteristics of grumbling is it very often it idealizes alternatives. It's unrealistic about the alternatives. It sees them in a far better light. I mean, think of it. Back in chapter 2, it was awful. They were groaning in slavery. And yet, apparently now, Egypt was a lovely place to be. A place of abundance for them. Lots of food. You know, all the Egyptian slave drivers seem to be forgotten. And they're now claiming that God's leader, Moses, all along intended their ruin. Verse 3, you've brought us here to kill us in the wilderness. And ultimately, grumbling reveals a heart that is unbelieving and is hard towards God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, right at the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 picks up on this incident. And in fact, it quotes Psalm 95. Psalm 95 specifically mentions Meribah here and Massa. And it's talking about this incident that's going on that we're talking about in Exodus 17. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, remember that Hebrews is written to Christians who attempted to turn away, stop following Christ. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years I saw that what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The warning there is that what started as grumbling in the desert at Massa led to outright rebellion at the borders of the promised land. And that whole generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, didn't go into the promised land. And persistent grumbling that denies the sovereignty of God, refuses to submit to God's will, and that questions God's commitment to us are signs that not just that we're far from God, but that we may not even be Christians at all. If that is the tune that's coming from our lives, the narrative. And that is why the writer writes, verse 12, in Hebrews 3, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Because that is the heart of grumbling, a sinful, unbelieving heart. It's a lack of faith in the living God. But notice how that the keeping going here is not an isolated, go-it-alone thing. This is a community thing. This is all about church. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. You see the place there of each other. It's why I'm so hugely encouraged that so many are thinking about membership. Because in membership, what you're saying is you're saying, formally, I want to be accountable to these people. And I want to help them be accountable to a group of people. That is vital to your ongoing Christian development and keeping going in the Christian life. That's why our home groups are so important midweek, our church life here, meeting one-to-one with people. It's encouraging each other, making sure that in none of us is sin's deceitfulness isn't getting in, leading us away from the living God. And the encouragement here is to continue trusting in Christ, in verse 13. And all of us need this. The reason we need it is because we're all guilty of grumbling. There's good news. The good news is this, that we can receive God's grace for grumblers. And let's go back to Exodus 17 here. And I want us just to see the way that the scene unfolds here, and that is significant. We receive God's grace for grumblers, first of all, at the place where God's rod fell. The place where God's rod fell. Look at verse 5. The Israelites, they have put God on trial through their grumbling. And there's like a courtroom arranged here. So the representatives of Israel are on one side. Verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." And God says in verse 6, "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb." So God is on one side, in the middle is Moses, and he's got his staff, the staff that brought judgment on Egypt. It's referred to there in verse 5. So Moses, as it were, he's the judge. And it takes place in front of all the people. They're in the public gallery. So everyone can see what happens here. Israel are guilty. They deserve to be condemned. God is innocent, deserves to be vindicated. But God says to tell Moses to strike the rock. And the rock is where God is standing, verse 6. And it's the most surprising moment. Look at verse 6. "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses brings down the rod of judgment on God. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, refers to this event in the desert and says, "The people drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." He was present. There's much that we could say about the presence of Jesus with his people in the Old Testament. But for now, what happens here at Massa, it's a picture of the cross where Jesus is struck in judgment so that we need not be. See, our grumbling that denies God's sovereignty, or we say to God, "Respect existence or expect resistance," God must punish. And our grumbling that questions God's commitment, is he among us or not, when he sent his son into the world to save? It's an outrage. God must punish that. Maybe this morning you're struggling with the sovereignty of God in your life. Maybe you're at a place of no water. As Christians, we can feel at times deserted by God. Is God with me? Well, cry out to God today and journey from unbelief to faith. See God's commitment to his people at the place where God's rod fell, at the cross. The rod of God's just wrath for sin fell on Jesus, as he's our substitute, as he dies in our place, in the place of sinful grumblers. And look at the blessing that flows to sinful people from it. So receive God's grace for grumblers, also at the place where God's life flows. As a result of God's rod falling on the rock, blessing flows to the people as water comes out to quench the thirst of 2 million people. As we close this morning, turn to John 7 in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 7. And in John 7, we're at an annual Jewish feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a celebration of the way that God had provided for his people in the desert. And water featured big in these celebrations. They looked back to God's provision at the rock in the desert. They looked forward to a time when God's Spirit will be poured out in abundance. Look at verse 37 of John 7. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." See Jesus' huge claim in John 7? He's saying, look, I'm what this feast is all about. I am the rescuer who provides the outpouring of the Spirit in abundance. And here's how we receive God's grace to grumblers. We repent of grumbling that denies God's sovereignty, that questions God's commitment, and we trust in Jesus' death for us. The rod of our punishment fell on Jesus. And the result is here. It's forgiveness, streams of God's life, eternal life of the Spirit flows into our lives as he comes and lives in our lives and satisfies with who he is. Now, much of our grumbling happens when we're trying to quench our spiritual thirst in things other than Jesus. We expect too much of the good gifts that God gives us, and they disappoint, and we grumble. I want you to picture a scene. Imagine a man. He's been stumbling around the desert for days. He's had no water. And he comes to a place in the road, and he has a choice. On the right-hand side, he sees a green, scummy, muddy puddle of water. And if he was to lay face down on the ground and suck through the mud, he would get some moisture. On the left-hand side, he sees this pure, bubbling, sparkling spring of water, bubbling up and a fountain coming up. The question is, which one is he going to go for? It's a pretty dumb question, isn't it? It's obvious. And much of our grumbling is because we're seeking satisfaction in God's material gifts. And in comparison to Jesus, it is like being face down, sucking green, scummy water. In comparison to Christ, pure fountain of life. The good things of this life, they're good, but they do ultimately disappoint. They come to an end, and we can grumble and deny the sovereignty of God, question God's commitment. And the call this morning is to find satisfaction in Jesus, that beautiful fountain of life, through faith in him, receiving his forgiveness, receiving peace with God, knowing the Holy Spirit living in our lives, having eternal life with him forever, and being satisfied with him. You know, this morning, God does not belittle our struggles, our pain. He doesn't say, mustn't grumble. Instead, he meets us in our brokenness with his grace in Christ Jesus. And we're called to receive that by faith. And that will make you thankful for God's sovereignty, because you trust him. You know he's good. And it will convince you that he is committed to you. The cross says that loud and clear. Romans 8, verse 32 says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We're going to sing as we close in a moment, but let's pause in the quiet. Maybe there's one of these things on the screen here this morning that you connect with, identify with. Maybe there's grumbling against the grace of God, denying God's sovereignty, questioning his commitment. Let's come again to that place where God's rod falls at the cross, where God's blessing, forgiveness flows. Let's come and confess in the quiet our sins and be refreshed again by Christ this morning.